Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening.
Good to be here, Mark.
It is. It's very good. And we want to remind the folks that we're on every Thursday evening now. We have a regular spot here on New Visions Radio. Every Thursday evening, 7 p.m. Pacific Time, 10 p.m. Eastern Time. And also, we want to welcome everybody to go to our website, which is prophecyhope.com. And what if they want to get in touch with you, Rick?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. We want to welcome your emails. We really appreciate those. They're very encouraging to us. We want to invite you to ask questions. And this week, we're going to have a continuation of what we did last week. We started the Gospel of John.
And Mark, I just want to mention to all of our listeners, if you have a topic that you'd like us to tackle,
sure,
a biblical topic, we'd love to do that.
Yeah.
So if you have any suggestions for a program that you'd like to hear from us, we'd be happy to tackle any subject right from the Bible.
We will try, and it has to be from the Bible. It can't be our own ideas.
You know, it's a learning process for both of us as
sure.
well. If someone has a subject that we hadn't considered before, it would be a great study in my estimation because I would learn a lot.
I do too, and I don't know if the folks know this or not. Every program that we've ever done, we never have an outline. The way you hear it is the way it's done.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And every now and then we'll get to giggling or something and I'll have to turn the mic off. Or But we want to welcome you to the program. And Rick, you know, we need to have God's direction before we start. Would you pray for us, please?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity again to open your word with my friend Mark. And together, Lord, we are ready to hear the words that you speak through Jesus Christ to us. Father, I ask and pray that your Spirit will be with us as we open this holy book of yours. And Father, I ask and pray it will be a blessing to everyone who hears these words. And may they hear not our words, but your words through Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. One thing that I forgot to mention, New Visions Radio. We want to thank them because without New Visions Radio, this program wouldn't be on the air.
That's right. They've been so good to us.
They have. And we're grateful for that. Last week, we started in John chapter 1, and you had a really nice excerpt that you read from a friend of ours' book, and I want to encourage everyone to go back and listen to that. And if anyone wants a copy of that, it's called The Personality of God.
Understanding the Personality That's right. of God.
That's right. Understanding the Personality of God. And we will send that to you free of charge. All you have to do is email us. If you can't remember our names, you can email the office, office@prophecyhope.com. Just as a brief review, do you want to just take time and just take a couple of minutes and do an overview of chapter 1 and then move right into chapter 2?
Well, we mentioned last week that John was a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
He's considered the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yes.
So he had a very close relationship with Jesus. And here in the first few verses, we mentioned that Jesus is God by inheritance.
That's
he inherited
right.
The very divine nature that his Father has, mm-hmm. that our Heavenly Father has. That's borne out here in the first verse. And then that everything was made by the Father, everything created by the Father through Jesus Christ.
Yes, and we used a lot of proof texts to show that.
Yes,
in
we did.
Parts of the Bible.
Yes, we did. And then the Father gives us light through Jesus Christ that shines out of the darkness. It says the darkness comprehended it not. I think that's very interesting wording there. There's a whole study on that text, I think.
It is.
And going through, it describes Christ as the Word of God, the light that comes from God.
Right.
And then in verse 14, he was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Right. And he's also called the Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God, that's right.
So there's a lot of titles.
We need to make this distinction. This is John the Apostle, the disciple, not John the Baptist.
That's right. Yeah, I think we mentioned that last week, but that's mm-hmm. good for the listener this week. And by the way, if you missed the program last week, they are all archived on New Visions Radio or on prophecyhope.com. So you can go there and listen at any time. And we want to encourage you to like our Facebook page. A lot of people.
That's right.
You know, I've got to make this observation for everyone that listens. Whenever I give a sermon or something, I get maybe one like and six or seven people might see it. But whenever Rick gives a sermon, the site is bombarded. We get like 70 or 80 views, it seems.
That's an exaggeration,
no,
I
it's
believe.
Not. It's not.
Yes, it is.
It's not.
I think it's because I'm on Facebook and you're not.
It's because people like you.
I don't know about that. Anyway, continuing here, I want to keep going here with the synopsis of John chapter 1. John the disciple here is writing, but he gives the account of Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching by the Jordan River and baptizing.
Right.
And he sees Jesus. Evidently, he's been told by God that he's going to see this Son of God, the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. And
they were cousins, right?
They were cousins.
And John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus on mm-hmm. this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Before Jesus was born here. We talked about Jesus being the begotten of the Father from the bosom, it says in John 1:18. We talked about that a little bit.
Yeah.
And also that John always pointed to Christ, didn't he? They thought he was the Messiah, didn't they?
You know, that's, I believe, one of the signs of a true prophet.
Mm.
Always pointing to Christ. Not, you know, a true prophet never puffs himself up.
There you go.
And so I think that's very evident here with John in the first chapter of John. We see that Christ is spirit-filled by his Father here after his baptism.
Very good. That's a pretty good overview of
chapter
1.
It is. And then
one.
We see the beginning of Jesus calling the first few disciples.
Yes, that's right.
At the
he
end
sure
of the chapter.
You know, they recognized in verse 40, I like this, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. So in the first chapter of John, the identity of Christ is revealed.
Yeah, and I think John, throughout the whole Bible, I think the Gospel of John really narrows in on the identity of Christ.
Absolutely. And you know, really the whole book of John, we're going to see a lot of things revealed.
Yes.
So I guess, are we ready for chapter 2?
I think we are.
All right. Do you want to start or you want me to start?
You go ahead, Mark.
Okay. Chapter 2, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. So, Rick, you want to read the next verses?
Sure. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days.
Okay, let's stop right here, because it kind of changes thought a little bit.
Sure.
But I think we need to address what's going on here. So obviously there's a wedding.
Yeah, I'm a little confused where it says in the third day. Is this the third day of the wedding?
On the third day there was a wedding.
It
you know,
could
that's
be
a
the
good
third
question.
Day of the week.
It could be. And so that would be, let's see, if Sunday was the first day, Monday would be the second day. This would be a Tuesday as we understand.
It would be a Tuesday, yeah.
So kind of a midweek wedding. I wouldn't think they would have a wedding on Sabbath.
And probably not.
Yeah. You know, some people, when Jesus says to his mom, woman, you know, if I said woman to my mom, that would be disrespectful. But, you know, the thing is, in their culture, to do this was a term of endearment. It wasn't really being disrespectful. It was actually something, it would be like calling your mom mama or mother.
Hmm.
So it's the same type of setting. He wasn't.
I can't imagine Jesus being disrespectful to either one of his parents, no. Earthly parents.
No, I can't either. The interesting thing, though, is there's been a lot of controversy over this text, and I think we need to take a little time and just take a look at this, because what's going on here? They had run out of wine. Now, what kind of wine were they drinking?
Well, in my understanding, it says in verse, what did I read?
You were down here in verse 10.
Yeah, it says, when the men have well drunk that, then they give out the wine which is worse.
Yes.
Now, so in other words, they've had a little bit to drink, mm-hmm. of alcohol, and when they don't know any better, then they bring out the bad wine that doesn't cost as much.
There you go. Now, yeah, that's the thing. If you read this in the literal language, instead of well drunk, a lot of people think that means that they've just had a lot to drink, and this could be grape juice.
Okay.
But this isn't the word that's used. The word that's used there is actually when they are intoxicated.
Ah, okay.
Can you take a look at that? And you have a
this
reference
there.
This is
verse 10.
Verse 10, right where it talks about when the guests have well drunk.
Well, it says be drunken.
Aha.
Is the first thing that pops up. It's the Greek word methuo. Methuo.
Okay.
And I'm, of course, my Greek is not that great.
You don't speak Greek very well? I thought you did good.
The first thing that pops up, to be drunken, is what it said.
Yes. So we're actually talking about being intoxicated. Some versions say once they were well intoxicated.
I see.
Now, the other thing is we have to understand the word wine in Scripture, because there are different kinds of wine. There is the wine that is of the alcoholic sort, and there is wine that's called new wine. Have you ever heard that?
Which hasn't had time to ferment and age.
That's correct. The new wine is a different word. There's a different word for the new wine than there is for wine. In fact, we even see that in the Old Testament, in Genesis 9:21. And there's a reason why I'm touching on this.
Okay.
And we'll explain that. I think it needs to be discussed, because there's a lot of controversy over these texts. And we want to know what the Bible is teaching, not necessarily what we've been told it says.
I agree with that.
Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. Do you have that?
Yeah, it says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent.
So we're talking about Noah here, is that correct?
Yes, I believe so.
Yeah. Now the word there for wine is yayin. It's a Hebrew word. And if you look at that, it's H3196, I believe, in Strong's.
Well, let me check that. This is verse 21.
Verse 21.
3196, that's what I've got.
And what does it say there for the definition?
It just says wine.
That's all it gives you?
And it says vine, banqueting, and wine bibbers.
Wine bibbers. Interesting. I'm going mm-hmm. to go back to that in mine. I have a concordance here. Bear with me just a moment. So, Rick, if you look a little further in the definition.
It says from an unused root word meaning to effervesce.
To effervesce. Now, when you think of something effervescing, what comes to your mind?
I think that means something that's bubbling or bubbly, giving off a gas or something.
Sure.
We would use that term for soda or beer.
Right. Yeah, in other words, you know, if you ever seen the Alka-Seltzer, it's an effervescent medicine, they say.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Because it gives off these bubbles. So it's like a gassy drink. So, you know, when I look up effervescent, if I look up the dictionary, it says giving off bubbles, fizzy, sparkling, carbonated, aerated, gassy, bubbly, an effervescent drink. Does grape juice do any of those things?
No, it doesn't. And this particular context we read about Noah, it says he drank of the wine, this word in the Hebrew here, and he was drunken. So yeah. He got drunk off the wine. Yeah. That's what it's saying.
And this is something that God does not approve of. Mm. We need to make that perfectly clear.
I agree.
What Noah did here was wrong in God's eyes.
Because when we drink alcohol to excess, it takes us to a place where our minds cannot work and function properly.
That's exactly
right. And we can make some very serious miscalculations and decisions, choices, moral choices, when we're under the influence of too much alcohol.
And you know, it seems that every time that alcohol was abused in Scripture, this is what happened.
Yes, unfortunately. I was just reading this morning in the Gospel of Mark.
Okay.
Where Herod is, he's drunk. And his wife's daughter comes out and dances.
Was that Herodias or Herodotus?
Yeah, something like that.
I know the account. I know what you're talking about.
Yes, Herodias. This is Mark chapter 6 and verse 19.
Okay.
It says, Herodias had a quarrel against John the Baptist and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a holy and just man. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so in verse 22, when the daughter said, Herodias, come in, and danced and pleased Herod, them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.
Hmm.
See, this was a supper. They were drinking wine. Everyone was pretty much intoxicated.
Sure.
And this, he made the stupid suggestion that anything you ask, I will give up to half of my kingdom. And she went and ran and asked her mother what her mother wanted. And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And Herod was so distraught, but he wasn't man enough to stand up and say, no, this is wrong.
Yeah.
And I think this is one of those times where someone was intoxicated in the Scriptures.
Bad judgment.
And had bad judgment.
Yeah.
That's right.
In fact, it was the intoxication of the Babylonians that caused the Babylon to be able to be taken.
That's right. Yeah.
By the Medes and the Persians.
The Medes and Persians, yeah. That's right.
The point that I want to make here is that people will say, no, Jesus would never make a fermented beverage. We had talked before, I think it was last week, we had talked about the fact that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created as adults. They didn't have to go through the process of growing up.
I agree.
If Christ makes wine, isn't it truly miraculous that he could make a wonderful tasting fermented beverage? Is that possible?
I believe it's possible, absolutely.
I do too. And when we read this account, we can see it's very clear. The Greek word that's used here for this wine is oinos, which is an alcoholic fermented beverage.
Mm-hmm.
And there are other places in Scripture where it uses the word glucose, which is like a new wine or an unfermented beverage. If we look at the qualifications for the bishops or elders and deacons in 1 Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, you'll find that the bishop was not to be given to any wine, but the deacon was not to be given to much wine.
Yes, this is talking, in my Bible it might say deacons and elders.
Elders, yes.
Yes.
Some say bishops, some say it. Mine says elders also. Mm-hmm. I couldn't remember if yours said elder or bishop. If we look back at the Old Testament, the priest was not supposed to have anything before he went into the temple that day.
Yes, and so
if it was juice, why would God make this distinction?
You know, I think we can correlate this to our time period because, you know, a lot of people, we hear every day of people being injured, seriously injured and even killed from drunk drivers.
Yes.
People that are under the influence of either drugs or alcohol. And, you know, this is a moral question.
Yes, it is.
It's not just, well, can I get away with it this time? Can I make it home? It's a moral question. Should I be drinking to the point where my judgment is impaired? And I think Scripture bears out in every instance that I have found that once your judgment is impaired, good things never happen.
Never. They never happen. Now, let me say this. You know this about me. I do not drink alcoholic beverages.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's not because I believe that biblically it's wrong, but I choose not to because of my family. There have been abuse issues. And because of those abuse issues, because there are people who have taken it too far, because I've seen the problems that have come up people with young people that I hung out with when I was growing up, that's the course I've chosen. I don't think it's right for a church to take a stand and say, you cannot drink. Because when I look at Scripture, even the Apostle Paul, why would he say in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. This is not the grape juice. This is oinos. This is a fermented beverage.
I think he said that because he knew that the effervescence was there in the wine, and it could help stomach discomfort and digestive problems.
So let me make this clear. I am not endorsing or condoning drinking, but I think that there are occasions for medicinal purposes, as Paul said. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if a person's conscience will allow them to do that, I shouldn't impose my conscience on that person.
You know, I think that's very important. We're always told that we shouldn't be judging others. You know, we don't have to do that. We can let the Scripture do that. That's God's word.
Amen.
And if there's no particular, thus saith the Lord in the Scripture, we need to be very careful imposing those things on other people.
And it can be a slippery slope. Drinking, whether if you believe it's right or wrong, drinking can be a slippery slope. We have to be careful.
It can. And I don't believe it's any different than anything else we could abuse.
Right.
We could abuse prescription drugs. They have their place.
Eating.
Yes, eating.
Yeah. So these are the principles. If we use the principle of moderation, and I've gotten into many discussions about this, and there are friends of mine who say, no, it's wrong. And I said, you know, if it's wrong for you, then brother, don't do it. Mm. You know, that's the best advice I can give you. Don't do it. I don't do it, even though I don't believe it's wrong.
And I think that's the proper moral choice for you because of the things that you've seen in your family. And I think families become desensitized to the dangers that it can have.
Absolutely. So I just wanted to make that clear that in this context of what happened here, this was truly not just a miracle of converting water to juice. I mean, he even says, wow, the wine that you brought out was better than the first.
Yes.
We always bring out the good wine first, and then we bring out the garbage after people are intoxicated. But the stuff that Jesus made must have been the highest quality of anything they'd ever had.
I'm sure it was.
Which is pretty awesome that, you know, he can do these things. It's just amazing. And I think this is the first miracle recorded in the book of John that he performed.
Most scholars consider it Christ's first miracle throughout his earthly ministry.
And I don't believe that he was in any way condoning any kind of gluttony or drunken, you know, because these things are condemned in the Scripture.
I believe you're right.
Okay. Any other thought?
You know, I think Christ met the needs of people.
He did.
And even if it was something that they really didn't need, he had respect for his mother at this point. Mm. And when she came to him, and it just seemed like she was, to me, she seems a little presumptuous. You know, Jesus is going to take care of whatever needs to happen. And she left it in his hands. But that's a two-way street, because you can say she had faith that he could do something about the situation.
Absolutely. And you know, moms can be that way. They want things taken care of.
That's
especially
true.
When it comes to taking care of others at a banquet.
Absolutely.
You know, it was interesting. He uses a phrase here that he uses throughout the Scripture, and that is, my hour has not yet come.
Hmm.
We'll see that as we go through.
I think he's saying more by this that it's not time for his ministry to be in full effect yet. Even though he'd been baptized by John, even though he didn't need it, it's an example for us. And Mark, you and I have talked about Christ's baptism before, that if there's someone in the world that doesn't have the opportunity to be baptized and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. That physical baptism that Jesus did, I believe, covers the person that doesn't have the chance to be baptized.
The thief on the cross.
The thief on the cross comes to mind right away.
Yeah. And but and I also, you know, we took this a step further, too, in a series that we did. How, and I can't remember if we mentioned this last week or not, and if we did, forgive me. But we talked about Christ being born the divine Son from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And we are born in sinful flesh.
Yes.
When Jesus came to this earth, he was born again.
That's right. Right? Born from the Father in eternity past.
Right. As divine, and then born again in the flesh.
That's right.
Right?
So we are called to be born again.
There you go.
First in the flesh, and then we are partakers of the divine nature when we accept Jesus Christ.
It's beautiful. So we become born again symbolically when we take that, go under the water in baptism.
Yes, that's right.
So he was giving us an example for us to give that outward symbol of being born again. Not that he had to do it, because he had already been born again.
You know, I think it's interesting. The scripture says that Jesus didn't actually baptize anyone himself.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it?
He let his disciples do it. And I think that was wise on his part, because then no one could boast, I've been baptized personally by the Son of God himself.
Yeah, that's right. That's true. I've never given that any thought.
Yeah. I don't know the reason behind it, but that seems like a satisfactory one.
Sure. And, this is good. We're about halfway through the second chapter. Are we ready to pick it up in verse 13?
Sure.
John 2:13, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business."
Wait just a minute. Okay. There needs to be a little explanation
of
this.
Yes, give us a little explanation.
Okay,
here.
So let's think back to the time of when Jesus was living on the earth.
Okay.
There's a Roman occupation of the Jewish nation, of the Israelites.
Okay.
So the money at the time was, it was a little difficult because, of course, there was the Roman coinage, and there's no way someone could bring any of that coinage into the temple. It was considered dirty, filthy, unclean.
Wow.
Okay. So to be able to pay for something in the temple, like if you needed a sacrifice or something like that,
sure,
and you wanted to buy a perfect animal, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders at the time, thought, why not just sell it right here in the temple courtyard?
Do a little business.
So first you had to change your money from the Roman script into the temple money. There was a special money that was only used for the temple. So the Pharisees decided, hey, look at this. We can make pretty good money off this, because we can set the exchange rate.
Oh, just like we do today when you go to a
different country. Just like we do today. Well, there's a lot of checks and balances today.
Sure.
You know, if I don't like the exchange rate this particular bank is giving me, I go to the bank down the street.
Right.
Or I get online and look up the exchange rate. But here they're a captive audience, the common people. So they were gouged when they went into the temple to change their money. And then here are all these animals lined up. They were gouged because they were charged exorbitant prices for the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And all of that was going into the temple coffers, into the priests and the Pharisees, the leaders of the day. Those are the people that were benefiting this. The poor got poorer and the rich got richer.
So basically they were treating the temple like the old coal miners used to treat the company store.
That's it. And you know, God hates an uneven scale. Solomon tells us that.
That's right.
So, you know, you can't be hypocritical with the way that you do business.
Right. That's true.
And so this is what Jesus sees and discovers when he goes into the temple.
Okay,
so there's a little background.
That's good, because the next verse, it sounds so out of character, doesn't it?
Yeah, but now that you have a little background, it's like, no wonder he does what he does.
Okay, so since you've given us some background, this is good. We'll read verse 13 again. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Verse 14, "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." Mm-hmm. Okay. "When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'"
Mm.
Hmm. So this is serious business.
This is. You know, if we had time, we could look this up in each one of the Gospels to see,
right,
you know, which one of the Gospel writers gave us the same account. And I think one of the Gospel writers quotes Christ as saying, calling this a den of thieves.
Yes, that's correct. I think that is Luke, if I remember.
Is it Luke?
I believe so. Let's see. Just looking real quick. Luke chapter 2. Yes. Well, let's see. No, I thought it was there, but it's not.
Matthew 21, verse 13.
Is that where it is?
Mark 11, 17.
All right. Matthew 21, 13. I'm there. Oh, yeah. Here it is, Rick. You're right. It says, "And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but mm-hmm. you have made it a den of thieves,'" it
yeah.
says.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's interesting because in John records it that he says, he calls it my father's house. But Matthew records it that he says my house. Now, yeah. can that be the case? Can it be his father's house and his house?
Well, don't you think a son has a right to his father's house?
That's a great point.
So in Mark chapter 11, it's the same account that Mark, the disciple of Jesus, he overthrew the tables of the money changers. This is Mark chapter 11 and verse 15.
Okay.
And then in verse 17, he says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves."
Hmm. I think he's quoting from Isaiah there when he says that, because in Isaiah 56 verse 7,
okay,
here's what it says. "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." There it is.
Uh-huh.
And it talks about burnt offering and sacrifices. So, mm-hmm. You know, Jesus, it's interesting. All of his quotes were from the Old Testament.
Yes, they were.
So how could we say that we are, you know, I hear people use this expression, I'm a New Testament Christian. But everything that Jesus quoted from the Bible came out of the Old Testament. So we have to have both, don't we?
By this, Jesus was demonstrating that he didn't stand on his own righteousness.
Oh, that's good.
He stood on the righteousness of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And that's why he said to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if Jesus is the Word of God, it all fits together.
It really does. It is. It's the Bible. The more you study it, it's a beautiful thing, and it all just, it's seamless
it
from
really
start
is.
To finish. Now, so let's pick it up again in verse 17. Is that where we are?
Okay.
So he said, "Take these things away," in verse 16, "make my father's house, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise."
Mm-hmm.
Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Ah, they were recalling the scripture.
That's pretty good.
Yeah. This is good.
Now, we have to remember, Mark, now this isn't the only time that Jesus cleared the money changers out.
That's right.
So we need to sort those things out too. But I don't think it makes any difference. I think if he clears them out and then he leaves and goes to ministry and comes back a year or two later, that's essentially what happens. And he finds the same thing happening.
He does.
Yeah.
So nothing changes, really.
Yeah, seems. That's right. The system had gone right back to where it was before.
Yeah, well, you know, and the nice thing about this is a good illustration. What you just said is that, you know, he leaves for a while, he comes back, and the same thing was taking place. It shows that we need reminders on a regular basis.
Mm.
We need those reminders. Sometimes I can get off course, and you'll say, "Hey, Mark, you remember this and this?" That's good for me.
You know, Essentially, Christ left this earth at his ascension, going back to heaven. He's left for a while, but he's coming back.
That's right. What's he going to find us doing?
I don't know. He asked the question, will I find faith upon the earth when I return? You know, what Jesus found on the earth at his incarnation here, he found a form of godliness where people were trying to worship God in a form with their lips, but their heart wasn't behind it.
He even said that.
And I think that's exactly what we see in the Christian world today. There's a lot of people that kind of want to do right.
Sure,
and with their
do.
Lips, they say, oh, yeah, I do that. And I avoid these bad things.
And I think they
their
mean
heart,
well.
They do mean well, but their heart is not in it. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus told the woman at the well that the Father seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth, you know, that's John chapter 4. So we're going to get there quickly.
We will.
That spirit and in truth makes all the difference.
It surely does. So let's continue here. John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen up from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You want to read the last few verses?
Sure. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, you may want to read that from your
version. Which part do you want? You want me to read that whole thing?
Yeah, because it's a little, in the archaic language, it's a little difficult to understand.
It is. It says, starting in verse 23, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What do you think that means?
I think it means just what we've been talking about, that there's no evidence that man can give that Christ is who he says he is. The evidence comes straight from God. And so the things that are in man are not going to testify naturally that Christ is the Son of God, that our Heavenly Father is the one and only true God of all the universe, that Jesus was the Son of God incarnate right here in Jerusalem at this time. He did. There wasn't any sense in proving that by man's wisdom. It's
right.
Pretty much impossible. That's what I take from these verses.
I see. You know, I find it interesting that when he was talking about this temple, you know, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, he was prophesying, wasn't he?
He sure was.
He was giving them a prophecy. He knew that they were going to eventually kill him. Could you imagine knowing that you were born to be killed?
Well, I think we all have the sense that unless Christ returns during our lifetime, we're going to die.
Sure.
But I think Christ had an understanding of what he was going to have to go through, the ugly, ugly death that he had to suffer through.
Sure. Yeah. Any thoughts on chapter 2?
Well, just that I think we're going to have to get into a little more about raise it up in 3 days.
Ah, okay.
And maybe talk about that a little more.
Okay, let's talk about that.
Well, let me ask you a question first.
Okay, I hope
and
I can answer.
I know I've heard several ministers ask this question from the pulpit, and they get all kinds of answers. And the question is, when Jesus was there in the tomb, dead,
right?
Who raised Jesus up? Was it himself? Was it an angel? Was it the Father? Was it a combination of all these? Who was it?
Now, I've heard numerous answers.
Yeah.
And probably the most popular answer that I get from most people is that Jesus raised himself. That's the most popular answer I think I've heard.
Okay.
And one of the texts that they like to use is, I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again.
Yes.
And this is a proof text that, well, what they call a proof text for the fact that Jesus raised himself. But we have to let the Bible interpret itself. Mm-hmm. You would agree.
Yes.
And so what comes to mind, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a crystal clear understanding of who Christ was. You know, he had that conversion experience, and he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Isn't that what he called himself?
Yeah, that's right.
And I think it's very interesting, because if I start off with Galatians, and you say, wow, that's kind of a strange place to start. But we'll just share a couple of these texts. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead.
Okay. Must be talking about God the Father, not Paul. Paul didn't raise Christ from the dead.
No, Paul didn't. So, yeah, it's talking about God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead.
Right.
But, you know, we need more than just one verse. Would you agree?
Sure.
I think it's one verse is good, but two is better.
Yeah, and I think you'll agree that you and I have talked about this many times.
Yes.
And it's evident from Scripture. There's probably in the neighborhood of 15 verses like this in the New Testament.
That's correct. The next one is found in Ephesians 1:20. What's it say there?
1:20. Which he wrought in Christ. Must be talking about the Father.
Yeah, if we back up, you can see that. I mean,
verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that's who it's talking about.
Right.
And then when it gets down to verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, this is the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places.
That's very clear, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
So just for those of you who are listening, if you want to jot some of these down, we see Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Hebrews 13:20. These are just ones I've jotted down in my Bible. I have these all right there, Galatians 1:1.
Well, it's pretty clear.
There's about probably 10 others.
Right.
I'm not going to go through all of them, mm-hmm. but that gives you a good idea that the Father raised Christ from the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
No book describes it better than Luke, in my estimation, but and we will get to this. On what day did Jesus die?
Well, he died on my understanding is the scripture is pretty clear, died on a Friday. They were trying to get him down off the cross before the Sabbath hours began. That would begin at sundown. Friday.
Yes.
That's when the Sabbath hours began.
That's correct. Now, since we don't really have time to go into the next chapter, let's talk about this. And the only reason why we're going to talk about it a little bit is because John kind of opens up a can of worms here. He takes us right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way through to his death and resurrection right here in chapter 2, doesn't he?
Yes, yes, he does.
So if we take a look at the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, I believe it is, or is it 20? I always, Luke 23, yeah, Luke chapter 23.
Okay.
And, you know, Rick, this was one of the things, this very point that we're going to talk about here for a few minutes is what made me understand. This was a big part of helping me to understand the true Sabbath of God.
Okay.
The true Sabbath day. And would you read, please, we'll just set the stage here. Jesus had already been crucified. He had already died. They had broken the legs of
the thieves on either side.
But Jesus, not a bone was broken, right?
Right. The soldier thrust his spear into his side. Isn't that right?
Which fulfilled another Bible prophecy.
Jesus was already dead, I think, at that
Absolutely.
Point.
Absolutely. He sure was.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a man that actually had gotten a tomb for Jesus, right?
Yes.
And his name was Joseph, but he's not to be confused with Joseph. Jesus' earthly father.
Right.
And he had gotten this tomb. And then if we start in verse 53, Rick, of Luke chapter 23, would you read that?
Okay. And the woman also, which came from with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre.
Wait a minute. Are you in, where did you start?
Luke 23, verse 53. Oops. I need 53.
I want you to start there.
And he took it down and wrapped it in linen. This is the body of Jesus.
Yes. Right?
Okay. And they laid it in the sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on.
Okay, let's stop there. What is the preparation?
Well, that was the name that they had for Friday. The only two names of the week, of the days of the week that the Jews had were the Sabbath and the preparation day.
Okay.
They just called them by the number of the day. In other words, if it was the first day of the week, we would call that Sunday.
Yes.
They would call it the first day of the week.
Yes.
And when they got to the sixth day of the week, that was preparation day. And the seventh day was the Sabbath, like the commandment says.
So preparation was a day that they prepared for the rest on Sabbath.
Exactly.
In other words, they would make any kind of preparations. When we look at the Old Testament, you remember the manna, they would pick up a dual portion on the preparation day.
That's right.
And then they wouldn't have to pick up more on the Sabbath day. So yeah,
that's why the Jews were in the wilderness and being fed by God. That's correct.
Yes. Okay. So at this time period, they're still making preparation for the Sabbath. So we know this has to be, well, there is an argument that people could make. They could say, well, being Passover, the day that follows the Passover is always the Sabbath. But John answers that question, and we're not going to answer it completely here. If I have time, we will. Because any day that follows a Passover day is a Sabbath day.
Yes, that's right.
But this will clear up which Sabbath this was in this text.
Okay.
Okay, so you said that that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. So this is a Friday afternoon or approaching
sundown.
Sundown.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead. Verse 55, please.
Oh, now I can read 55.
There you
okay.
go.
Okay. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment.
Ah, according to the commandment. So Friday is a preparation. Saturday is the Sabbath. Read what happens in the very next chapter, first verse. The story continues.
Okay. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre.
Okay. So the first day of the week, any Christian, if we talk to them, would call the first day of the week, which day?
Sunday.
Sunday. Jesus rose, they would say, on Easter Sunday.
They would say on Easter Sunday. That's right.
Right. So, being Christians, we recognize that Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. So, he was laid in the tomb on Friday. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath. He was resurrected on the first day. So, what the scripture that we're addressing here was where it says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
Mm-hmm.
What was Jesus talking about?
He was talking about his physical death that he was going to have to go through, and he would be in the tomb for a portion of 3 days.
Yes. Now, some would argue, well, that's not 3 days.
Well, it's not 3 days like we reckon it today, but if any portion of the day was used in the Jewish mindset, that would be 1 day.
That's true. Now, you know, the John does say, I think he's the only one that says for 3 days and three nights. And that can be hard to reconcile if you just look at what we just looked at here. But I think I want to keep people, I don't want to give it all away, but when we get to that text, we'll do a brief review of this and we'll talk about what that 3 days and three nights consisted of.
Okay.
Because, and there's also another text in John when we get to John chapter 19 that it was very interesting to me when I started studying this truth about the time period that Jesus was in the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
So why would Jesus, he uses this term, destroy this temple, and then 3 days. Now, naturally, if you say temple, you think of a building.
Well, most people would, but we know from Scripture that our bodies are the temple of God.
Ah, very good. Now, let's find, since we've only got a few minutes left, let's find a proof text for our bodies being the temple of God so that we can share this. I know we've shared this on another program when we talked about the health message, and we talked about how in the temple of God, you were only allowed to take clean animals into the temple for sacrifice. Remember, we talked about that. And then we talked about the fact that we are the temple of God, so we wouldn't want to put anything unclean or defiled into our body. Do you have a proof text for that?
Yes, I do. 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Okay.
Says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?"
Okay. So the term that Jesus used there,
but destroy this. Wait, just a second. I'm not finished.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry.
You know, the next text tells us just exactly what you're trying to bring out, and that is verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are."
Ah, there you go. Mm-hmm. So we are the temple of God.
That's right.
And Christ dwells in that temple, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Now, so when he says to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," should they have understood that?
I think they should have.
It seems they should have.
But, of course, they didn't have the New Testament then.
That's true. They didn't. But the thing is, had they been paying attention to the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, they should have understood this.
Yeah, there's another text that I'd want to bring out about this. It's in Acts chapter 17.
Okay.
And I believe Paul is talking to some people that are not Christians here. Okay? And
yeah,
verse,
you're right.
what does verse 24 say, Mark?
24, New King James 17. Did you say 1724?
1724.
It says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands."
Right. So it's not something that, I mean, he dwelled in the temple in the Old Testament so he could be with his people there.
Right.
But because of the new covenant, because of Christ dying for us, we have a mediator now that comes between us and a most holy God, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when Christ is with us, he brings the presence of his Father with us also.
There you go.
With him also.
Yeah. So it's very important that we understand that when Jesus said what he did, you know, we can miss things sometimes just because we've been taught a certain way.
Yes.
Or we can miss it because maybe we're being stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I think about what was going on here, who was he talking to in the context of chapter 2? He had just went in and drove out these people. He was talking to the leaders, wasn't he?
Absolutely.
So they should have understood.
I think there's an expectation that they should have. You know, the blindness that some of us have, like you said, sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees.
Yeah, that's true. That's very true. Until you back away and look at it.
That's right.
So, Rick, this has been an enjoyable program. We finished John chapter 2. We will try in the upcoming weeks to go through them a little quicker, but sometimes there's so much meat there, you have to stop.
Especially in the Gospel of John.
I know. This is so good. And really, what's the hurry, right?
That's
we don't
right.
have to be in a hurry to do this.
No, we don't.
And so, friends, we're going to close with a word of prayer before we sign off. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us not only your Son, the living Word, but that you've given us your written Word, that we can know you and that we can know your Son, Jesus. We thank you for all good things that you provide. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to read through these things, that you give us understanding and that we're able to share with one another. And we pray that you will be with those who are listening and that we can always represent you in a fine way. And Father, we just pray that this gospel will be preached in all the world so that Jesus can return soon. We thank you again, and we say this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I enjoyed it. I'm looking forward to next week.
Me too.
All right. So, friends, we want to sign off. We thank you for tuning in. And we want to sign off, as we always do, by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.